And open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you would, find verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. We've been talking about real Christianity. Last couple of weeks, we tried to spend some time talking about sin and grace and the fact that sin is much worse than we think it is, but grace is much greater than we think it is. We are limited by these human finite minds, and it's hard for us to really understand, but we really are worse than we think we are. And I know some of you have a hard time believing that because you're really down on yourself. You're like, I know I'm pretty awful, but sin is far worse than we realize it is. Sin cursed the entire creation. Sin brought death to all men. Sin is in every part of our human nature, and so it's a big, big deal. But grace is greater. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So however bad sin is, grace is so much greater than our sin. So praise God for that. But we're here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 2. And tonight, we want to talk about what it really means to be born again. What does it really mean to be born in Jesus? So if you're able, let's stand together one more time to honor the reading of God's Word. And he says here in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can escape the lust of the flesh and of this world, the things of the sin, that we can be taken away from those things because you have made us born again through faith in Christ. Lord, I thank you that through Jesus we're given a new nature, that we're new creatures, that old things are passed away and all things are become new. And I pray tonight that you would give us a better understanding of what it means to be born again. And Lord, that we would embrace that truth and live by your grace and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. We tend to, by nature, associate our identity with our behavior. We define ourselves by what we do. As a matter of fact, when you meet somebody, you might ask them, "What do you do?" And maybe somebody's a plumber, maybe they're a dentist, maybe they're a teacher, maybe they're a homemaker, whatever the case may be. We tend to identify ourselves by what we do. We define ourselves by our pursuits, our accomplishments, our abilities, our vocations. Going to teen camps and things, working with young people, you always ask them, "What do they do?" And they say, "Well, I'm a basketball player, I'm a football player, I'm in the band." And they identify themselves by what they do. And that's kind of the nature that we have in America today. But what happens is, because that's the way we are culturally, it tends to seep into our Christianity. And so what we have in Christianity, we're tempted to define ourselves by what we do in regards to our faith, in regards to church, in regards to our walk with God. And so what happens? I start to define myself by what I do. Therefore, I'm getting back on that ladder of works. And it becomes my relationship with God starts to be about what I do rather than what he has done. And friends, I think Spurgeon may have been the one that said it first. Biblical Christianity is not a do religion, it's a done religion. It's not about what we do, it's about what Christ has already done for us. Early in our journey, this places us on the wrong mindset. And rather than walking with God, rather than walking with Christ, we start performing for Christ, performing for God. And that's not what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to walk with him. He wants to work through us and in us. And it's always about him It's never about us. We're tempted to define our Christian identity by behavior rather than birth. We're tempted to think about our acceptance as a product of our accomplishments, and nothing could be further than the truth. I want you to think about this. Most of the time, not every time, but most of the time when you look in the Bible, people are not identified by what they do. They're identified by who their father is. I mean, how many times do you read in the Bible, this is Simon, son of Jonas. This is so-and-so, son of so-and-so. And all through the Bible, people are identified by their birth, not by what they do. That's actually a relatively new thing. They tell me that a lot of people who have the last name Smith somewhere down their line in American history, they took that name on because somebody in the family was probably a blacksmith. So they became Smith. That became their last name. They were John the Smith. And so they just started calling them John Smith. And we have that in our culture today. But God doesn't define us by our behavior. God defines us by our birth. Listen, I'm going to heaven when I die because I've been born again. It has nothing to do with how I live my life today. It has everything to do with believing in Jesus Christ and by that faith being born again. In real Christianity, our identity is determined solely by our birth. Jesus, we're accepted in Him because we've been born again by Him. And a lot of Christians are saved for years and years before they understand this. And when they do good, they feel good. When they do bad, they feel bad. And there's always this struggle about behavior. And a lot of Christians have been saved a long time. They live like orphans at an orphanage, trying to appease some angry headmaster. And listen, God doesn't accept all of our behavior. God's not pleased with everything we do. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying that our acceptance as far as our entrance into heaven is completely, totally, utterly Christ. And none of it is us. Which is a really good thing. Because if it had any tiny part was us, we'd all end up in hell. Think about how many of you have children? You have children? Right? How many of you love your children? Right? How many of you ever had times that you didn't appreciate what your children did? Did you see how I was very careful how I worded that? I have loved my children. And this is the honest truth. I've loved my children since before they were born. I didn't know what they looked like. I didn't know anything. I used to talk to them in their mama's belly. Anybody else do that? Because I did. Sing to them. I loved my kids before I ever saw them. And then you see them. And that love is just magnified. Listen, you think about how much you love a newborn baby. And now some of you have grandkids, and I hear that grandkids are even better than your own children. People are wrong. That is not right. My mama loves to tell me how she wished she could have just skipped over children and just had grandchildren. It's not right. Till I have grandkids, and then it'll be all right. What did your babies do when they were newborns? What did they do? What behavior did they exhibit that made you love them? Because I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, most of the things my newborn children did would not have made me love them more. Right? Babies are nasty. I mean, I don't know if you're aware of this, and I know there's that baby smell and they got that soft skin, but there's a lot of gross stuff that goes on with babies. They're a mess. They're a mess. I don't know how descriptive I need to be for you people to understand. But most of you know that babies are a mess, but I promise you that it never affected my love for them. I mean, I might have gagged a few times, but I never stopped loving them. Does God care about our behavior? Of course he does. I care about my kids' behavior. And there are times that I want to slap them upside the head. But it doesn't make me stop loving them. As a matter of fact, that's the reason I want to slap them upside the head. It's because I do love them. That's the reason I do discipline my children. That's the reason I do correct them, is because I love them. So there are a lot of ways that we ought to grow as Christians throughout our lives. But I want to share with you tonight four aspects of our relationship with God that are fully in place at the moment we're born again into his family. And God's word gives us this picture of newborn babes. And certainly we want babies to grow up. We want them to desire the sincere milk. We want them to grow thereby. We want them to become healthy. There's things that we want them to develop. But there are some things that are in place the moment you get saved that have nothing to do with your behavior, nothing to do with your growth, nothing to do with your development. This is just automatic because of what Christ has done in you the moment you repent and trust Christ as your Savior. This does not apply to people who are lost. They don't have any of these things. They don't have any of these promises. They have none of these assurances. But when you're saved, you have these things. Number one, you are newborn. That means that you are 100% a new creature. You are not going to be a new creature, but you are a new creature in Christ the moment you're saved. The moment you're saved, we think about the fact that we're born again. And we know that babies are messy, and we get all that. But the reality is, the same is true with us as new Christian. God makes us new creatures the moment of salvation. That doesn't mean that he doesn't expect us to mature. He expects us to mature. He expects us to grow. It's not like you get saved today and immediately you're a mature Christian. But you are a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The moment you're saved, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. That's present tense. It's right now. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Listen, it's not your religious outward things. It's not going by the ceremony of the law. It's not those outward signs of a covenant. It's the fact that you're a new creature. That's why you're right with God. He's made you a new creature. There we read in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What's that mean? God has put the nature of himself is in you. You've been born again. You're a new creature in Christ. Listen, I'm just trying to tell you that when you were saved, your salvation was a monumental event. Your salvation was huge. Your salvation was that you were dead and not alive, but now you're alive in Christ. You were separated from God forever, but now you are born again, a new creature, a partaker of the divine nature. God has put his nature inside of you. This isn't some little bit of reforming of your old nature. This isn't some little painting the outside of the cup. This isn't some little turning over a new leaf. This means that God has crucified your old man. God has crucified your sin nature, and he has made you 100% new in Christ. Somebody pretend like you're happy about that. You see, we spent so much time talking about how bad sin was the last couple of weeks so that you would be excited for moments like this. When you realize how bad it is and how separated you were and how far away from God we are and how wicked we are and how much we deserve to be separated from God and to be punished by God, and yet in his grace, it's all him. He makes us new. I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. I'm not that old, filthy, wicked, sinful person anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ. People get excited. It doesn't get any better than this. It's the best news in the universe. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Listen, before you got saved, you didn't have any choice but to sin. There was no hope for you not to sin. Even when you did good things, it was filthy rags. There was no goodness in it at all, because without faith, it's sin. You guys with me? There are a lot of people out there, they put billboards up at Christmas time. Do good for goodness sake. It's atheists saying, you don't have to be a Christian to do good. I beg to differ. God's word says you do have to be a Christian to do good. Amen. Without Christ in you, without being a new creature, there is no goodness. There's no hope for any goodness. But when you're born again, the old man is crucified and the body of sin is destroyed, so that now, from that moment on, you can do good. You don't have to serve sin anymore. And the moment you got saved was the first time in your life that there was even a chance that you didn't have to sin. See, I know. You feel guilty when you mess up, right? I'm talking to the people in here that mess up. I know some of you don't do that, but for the rest of us that mess up, we feel bad and we carry that burden around and we feel hopeless. And I don't know how many times I felt like I just can't win. Sometimes you feel like there's no way you can have victory over your sin. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is you can. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be sinless. But you can have victory. There is hope because you're a new creature in Christ. And that's not you. That's him. You're 100% a new creature. You were a baby at birth, but you were 100% human. Right? Wait, can we at least nod our heads for that? I was a human when I was born. Okay. You weren't born and then becoming human. You were human. And when you're born again, you're not becoming a new creature. You are a new creature. We have a new nature. So don't use the old sinful nature. Don't use the fact that you still have carnal flesh. I know we all have that. Don't let that hold you back. Don't let that get you discouraged. Don't use that as something that says, well, I can't do any better. I can't help it. I got this sin nature. You are 100% new creature in Christ. For the rest of our lives, we're going to have to battle the flesh. We're going to have to battle the devil. We're going to have to battle this world. That's all true. It's all going to war against that new nature. And it'll remind you. And you're going to feel like that old nature is alive and well. But God said that he crucified the old man. God said that he put it to death. And we can live as though the old man is put to death. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we actually believe what God says. It can't be just this mental assent. Well, I know the Bible says that. I know the Bible says that, but why don't we just stop? How about we just say, I know the Bible says that, period. The struggle with sin's real. We've talked a lot about Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. What's he saying? I've got this new will that wants to do good, and I still have to fight. I still have to wrestle. That's part of it. But friend, you are a new creature in Christ. And the fact that you have a will inside of you to do what's right is a mark of a born-again believer. Lost people don't care. The fact that you feel bad when you mess up is a good sign. It's a good sign because God chastises his own. And we're new creatures in Christ. That will is an evidence of the new nature. We've got to accept this reality that when you're saved, you are in Christ. We're born again. We're new babes in Christ. We still need lots of education. We still need lots of maturity. But we are a new creature. You're not just a sinner saved, you're a saint that still sins. And we've got to remember that we've got to turn that around. We always say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But remember, you're a saint. You've been saved. You've been set apart by God. And yes, we still fall into sin, but we've got to get a hold of that new nature. Any of your kids ever pretend to be a puppy or a kitten? Some of you are rolling your eyes like your kids are. Some of you are like, your kids are 13. They shouldn't be doing that anymore. Listen, it doesn't matter how well they can meow or, you know, put a bowl of water on the floor and lap it up like a dog. No matter how much they pretend, they're still a human being. No matter how much they act like a dog or smell like a dog, they're still a person. And you know what we're doing when we get back into sin? We're pretending to be something we're not. Sometimes it's hard to believe there's anything good or godly in you, but if you believe the Word of God, there is. It's by His grace. There's a new set of desires. There's a will inside of you to be like Jesus. And by His grace, that will can happen, can be worked out in your life. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And God's put His desires in you, His will in you, and He wants to work through you. A sin nature doesn't produce that, but a new creature does. Number two, if you're newborn, not only are you 100% new creature, you're 100% accepted. 100% accepted. On a scale of 1 to 10, if 10 means that God fully accepts you, and 1 means you're in big trouble with God, where do you think you rate? Now, I could ask you, where do you think you deserve to be on that scale? 10 is you're fully accepted. 1 is you're in big trouble with God. Now, we all know, if you're honest tonight, we're down here at like negative. I don't deserve God's acceptance at all. I didn't ask you that, though. And I didn't ask you, how do you feel? Like tonight, it's Wednesday night. You could have gone home after work. You could have gone home. You could be sitting at home watching Hallmark Christmas movies right now. Because that's what all you people do right now. Hey, there's worse things. But fellas, all you got to do is watch one of them. It's the same story, different actors. After one. How do you know, Brother Isaac? Mm-hmm. How do you feel? Listen, you came to church tonight. You could have been doing something else, but you're here. You've exhibited a desire to worship God, a desire to grow in His Word. But how do we feel like we rate? And you may think, well, I feel pretty good today, or I don't feel like I rate very high today. But I've got to make you understand this tonight. When it comes to the reality, the biblical truth is, in Christ, you are 100% accepted. It doesn't matter how you feel. And let me give you this glorious truth. It doesn't matter what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us mercy. And you are 100% accepted in Christ. I wouldn't want any of you to know the thoughts that I've had this week. You want me to know the thoughts you had, buddy? Nope. You don't want anybody in here to know the thoughts you've had since we started church. Right? I remember the first time I heard a preacher say that. What if we could take a little chip and put it in your head and then we could play it on the screen, every thought that you had? I had nightmares about that for weeks. Like, that would be the worst thing in the world for people to know the inner thoughts. But you know what? God does, and you're still 100% accepted. Isn't that good? And He's so good. There's two contexts of the word acceptance in Scripture when it comes to believers. The first is in relationship to Jesus and our belonging to him. That's where God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 that we're accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, it's in his grace, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And in Jesus, we belong to God. And that's a work of his grace. Everybody see that? The second is in the context of our labor, our faith in action being acceptable to him. Now this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:9, is about doing works that are acceptable to God. And guess what? Any work that we do that's going to be acceptable to God has to be done by his grace through faith. But you see that? See, it's never going to be about you. It's never going to be about me. It's always going to be about Jesus. None of us are ever going to get up and say, man, look what I've done. Look how good I've done. You think, you read in your Bible one day and you thought Paul was going to do that. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. He said, it wasn't me. It was God's grace in me. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. 2 Corinthians 5:9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This passage shows us that we can spiritually labor for the wrong reasons in the wrong ways with sinful agendas or motives. This verse is referring to pure-hearted, faith-filled service, which is meaningful and well-pleasing to the Lord. It's referring to our ministering being honorable to him, but it does not imply that our relationship with him could ever be called into question. Even when your kids are not behaving appropriately, they are still accepted by you. They're still your children. And the same's true with God. You could never be more accepted by God than you are right now. Anything you ever do to serve or honor Christ is never to earn or deserve his acceptance. You're not going to be more accepted because you do more. What I'm trying to say is accept it. You're accepted. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're not made the righteousness of God in our efforts, in our works, in our good deeds, or anything else. It's all him. He's going to continue to grow us, but we are 100% accepted in him. And he's going to continue to work in us, but we're always accepted in him. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And all of this maturing, all of this spiritual growing, all of the good works that he calls us to do, it's all in him and it's all for his glory. Number three, if you're newborn, not only are you a new creature, not only are you accepted, but you are 100% secure. You're 100% secure. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God gave you his Holy Spirit when? After you heard the gospel and you believed it. And when you believed, the Spirit of God came and sealed you. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, unto the day of redemption. Nothing can ever cause you to lose your new nature. Salvation is a birth. Once you're born again, you can't become unborn. You can live against it. You can live against your new nature. You can live in a way that's not consistent with your new nature. You can stay immature. You can even be carnal. You can behave in a way that a Christian should not behave. But you cannot stop being born again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, when you're born again, it's not because of what you've done, it's His mercy. But listen, He says it's washing of regeneration. It's like we've been regened. I told you the other day, we've got a spiritual birth defect. We got something wrong with our spiritual DNA. Well, when you're saved, He fixes that. He regened your spiritual DNA. He makes you a new creature in Christ, and you are saved forever and ever and ever. It doesn't matter what anybody says or does. If they've genuinely been born again, they'll live forever. That's a great truth that we ought to rejoice in tonight. And by the way, I think you ought to stand up for that truth in our community. We've got a lot of neighbors in our community who live in constant fear that they'll lose their salvation. They live in constant terror that they're going to say or do something wrong and not have a chance to repent right before they die, and they'll end up in hell. That's a sad reality. It's a sad condition for people to be in. And we need to share the truth with them. Stand up for the truth. Listen, I think it's an insult to God to say that Jesus saves us for anything less than what He said He saves us for. He saves us. We're born again, and He gives us life everlasting. And so we have security. Real quickly, let me give you the fourth one. If you're a newborn in Christ, you have 100% new potential. Being a newborn in Christ means you have amazing potential for growth and transformation. It begins internally. We're born again. We are given a new nature. The Spirit lives inside of us. The Spirit indwells us, quickens us, and He begins a work inside of us. But when that work carries on from inside of us, it's always going to work its way out into external behavior. James talked about that. If you have real faith, if you have living faith, then it's going to be displayed by your works. Real faith works. If you're truly born again, it's going to be evidenced in your life. And when you grow in godly character, you're going to grow in godly behavior. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read down through verse 4, and he says that we have exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So God wants us to grow. He wants us to add to. He doesn't want us to just believe in Jesus and stay right here believing in Jesus. He wants us to grow in that, and we add to our faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charities. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Listen, friends, when you're born again forever. But God doesn't want you to stay right there as a newborn babe. He wants you to desire the sincere milk of the word so that you can grow thereby. You can exercise yourself in good works. You can exercise yourself in godliness so you can grow up into maturity. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, when you have faith, you can add to that virtue. You do right things. You learn what's right. You learn what's wrong. Put off the old man. You put on the new man. You grow in knowledge. And as you learn the truth from the Word of God, you apply that knowledge. That's called wisdom. And that leads to temperance or self-control. And that self-control leads us to patience or patient endurance that we keep on keeping on. And that leads us to a godly lifestyle, which helps us to grow in brotherly kindness. And that brotherly kindness grows into godly love or agape, that charitable love. And listen, God wants us to be fruitful. Wants us to be fruitful. And we have incredible potential, amazing potential when we're born again. Moody is a preacher you've probably all heard of. One of the greatest evangelists in history. Tens of thousands of people are came to Christ under his preaching. And just an amazing man of God. And I remember reading, and the name escapes me, but he heard a message very early after he had gotten saved. And it was just talking to the preacher in the foyer after the service. And he, Moody, had gone back years later to visit that man. And he said, "You said something to me. I want to thank you for what you said to me. It changed my life." And the man didn't even remember saying it. It was just something he said in passing. But here's what he said. And Moody, he said, "What you said to me burned into my heart, into my mind." He said, "Everywhere I walked, I saw those words emblazoned on the sidewalk. I saw it emblazoned in the doors. I saw it everywhere I went. God burned that into me." And this is what it was: "The world has yet to see what could be accomplished by a man who was fully consecrated to God." And that got Moody, because he wanted to be that man. And he didn't feel like he lived up to it, but he tried to be completely consecrated to God, and God used him in amazing ways. Let me tell you something. There was nothing special about Dwight Moody or Charles Spurgeon or anybody in history, Saul of Tarsus. There's nothing special about these men in and of themselves. What made them amazing men was that they gave themselves over to God. They were born again, and they gave their lives to the one who saved them. And they were constrained by the love of Christ to live for the one who died for them and rose again. And because they were given completely to the Lord, he used them in remarkable ways. We need to grow up spiritually. We need to have a desire to be used of God in greater ways. And we have amazing potential because of Christ in us. I want to caution you with this as we get ready for a verse of invitation, though. We're born again, grow up a little bit, start toddling around. And pretty soon, we're one of the little guys. And did you ever remember when you were little wishing you could play with the big kids? It's all really good, but don't miss where you're at. Do you realize how good it is where you are right now compared to where you should be? Compared to where you would be without Christ? Listen, I'm not everything I want to be for Christ, but praise God, I'm not who I used to be.
Amen.
And I'm not what I will be one day. But rejoice in what God has done to this time. Rejoice and praise God for where you are right now. And yes, have a desire to grow. Have a desire to do more. But don't miss where you're at right now. Don't miss what God has already done in your life. Praise Him for it. And continue to strive to be more for Him. Let's stand together. We're going to sing one number.
Page 514.
Spirit, convicting your heart, you come.